Anybody here ever waited for anything? We all have been there. Waiting is a part of life. Whether it's waiting for a bus, or an aeroplane, or a boyfriend to call, or a computer to reboot, or children to come home, or the AC repairman to come to your house, or a sanctuary to be built, or a doctor's appointment, even though your appointment time passed an hour ago, there you are still waiting. You're waiting for the wreck on the freeway to clear. You're waiting for the check to clear. You're waiting for the Texans to win the Super Bowl. Whatever it is, there's a whole lot of waiting in the world in which we live. We've all been there. We all know about waiting. And I suspect, as much as there are those very physical, secular waits, many of us here, one time or another as well, have waited for God. A prayer to be answered, a problem to be resolved, a healing to happen, a miracle to take place, a prodigal to come home. Somehow you've been waiting for God on one of those issues. Let me see your hand if that's you, if you've ever waited for God. That's the vast majority of us here. Have you ever given this a thought, though? Waiting is only something that happens when you're trapped by time. And we are all here on earth trapped by time. Waiting doesn't happen in eternity. There is no such thing as waiting in eternity, because eternity is eternity. Waiting only has to happen when you're in time. And God's given us these earth suits, this skin and flesh and bones, to occupy the time that we're in time. But ultimately, we're wired for eternity. Deep within us, God's placed that yearning and that need for eternity. So is it therefore any wonder that we get impatient? Because deep within us, somewhere instinctively, we're actually wired for somewhere that we'll never have to wait in. But at the moment, we're trapped in this time and this earth suit, and so we have to endure waiting. So we need a little help. All of us will wait from time to time, especially for spiritual things. So this morning, together, I'm going to have us consider a few keys to help us in the waiting process. Whatever we're waiting for, whether we have been or are, or whether we will be. And all of us at some point are going to be waiting. That's just the way life is. We have to wait for God at some point in our lives. Let's stand together and let's read the scripture from Habakkuk 2:3. This is where the prophet is talking about waiting. God is revealing his plans and purposes to the prophet, and God speaks to the prophet and tells him the importance of waiting. So let's read together. These things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Lord, your word speaks to us right where we're at. Thank you that your word always is a word in season. And so, Lord, we pray that your word this morning will minister to us, that it'll encourage us, instruct us, and motivate us as we find ourselves now or in the future in a time of waiting. Bless your word to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we look at some keys that we should implement as we wait, let's consider the question, why does God sometimes make us wait? Now, there are infinite number of answers to that question, as many as there are different waiting times. But let me highlight a few and see what you can identify with. Here's a short list of reasons that God has us waiting. Perhaps, firstly, he wants to teach us something that we could not learn any other way. He just knows that by waiting, we will learn a valuable lesson that we couldn't have learned in any other way. Had he answered that prayer immediately, we'd have never learned the lesson that he needs us to learn. Or maybe it concerns a discipline. Maybe there's something he wants to correct us about, an area that he wants to address in our lives. And by that waiting process, that issue will be worked upon. Maybe he wants to reveal himself to us in a unique way that he could not reveal himself in any other way about to us. Maybe he wants to do something in somebody else's heart while we're waiting. Maybe another reason he has us wait is that he might be protecting us from a hidden danger or a consequence that we have no idea about, but he'll have us waiting because he wants to protect us. Or maybe he knows that the testimony that will come on the other side of the wait will be so much more glorious than it was had the answer been immediate. See, the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that God knows best. And that can be a bitter pill to swallow. But if we always maintain that sense of trust in that eternal truth, that God knows best for us, his people, then those times, those agonies of waiting can be endured much more confidently and faithfully and with a greater sense of peace than if we were to agonize over that wait. We simply have to trust in the fact that God knows best. If we don't, and we're wrestling with it and we're agonizing over it, then that can lead to all sorts of problems, emotional or physical or even spiritual. God truly does know what's best for us, his people. But I want to share with you four keys while we're waiting that we can implement to help us through our wait. Number one is that we are to keep watching for God. While we're waiting, we keep watching for God. Now, there's an amazing story that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, we haven't got time to look at it this morning, but if you've never read this story, I encourage you to consider it like a homework assignment. Gee, you all wanted homework, right? Well, here it is. This is your homework assignment to read those three chapters and read the detail of this great story for yourselves. But let me try and give you a little synopsis. Very sad time in Israel's history. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. A tragic day in Israel's history. Tragic because this consequence of the war that they had undertaken, the battle that they'd undertaken by carrying the Ark into this battle, ends up in severe consequences for Israel. They have the death of Eli, of Eli's two sons, of his daughter-in-law, of 30,000 soldiers, and as I have said, ultimately the capture of the Ark as well. A day of great mourning is undertaken. The Philistines take the Ark and they place the Ark in the temple of their god, Dagon. And they place it there that first day. They take it in. They're pleased as punch. They've got the Ark of their enemy Israel. And they place that Ark of Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, in their idol's temple. And then something fascinating happens. That first night, God is at work. And when the Philistines go in to the temple the next morning, there is their idol, their huge big idol of Dagon, flat on his face next to the Ark. They're a little bit befuddled by this and a bit concerned. They don't know what's happened. So they stand the idol back up and get on with the rest of their day. Then the second night comes and God is at work again. And when they go in on that third morning, there again is this great idol, this great statue of the god Dagon, and he's again flat on his face. Only this time it's worse. His hands are fallen off, his head has fallen off, and there is their idol laying flat in the doorway. Well, this is very, very upsetting to the Philistines, and they run around in panic, and then a plague of tumors breaks out in their village and neighboring village, until so bad is the situation on that third day that they cry out, "Get rid of this ark! Get rid of it! We can't stand it anymore! Get it out of here!" All happened because in the dark of the night, God was at work. Unseen by any other human being, but God was at work. The first day, tragedy. The third day, the beginning of victory. But the long second day, of agony and of waiting, God was at work unseen. That second day. Often we find ourselves stuck waiting in a second day kind of period. Many second days in the Bible, literal ones. Well, yes, absolutely. Consider Jonah in the belly of a whale, swallowed by a whale, waiting the second day. The third day, indigestion comes upon the whale, and there he finds himself on a seashore. That's perhaps one of the most famous ones in the Old Testament. The New Testament, well, of course, the most famous of all, Jesus, buried the first day, gloriously resurrected the third day. But there too was a second day of waiting. We all, beloved, have second days. Those days when everything seems to have collapsed, when we come to the end of our tether, when it seems like nothing's going to change. We're stuck in that second day. Perhaps it is a 24-hour period, but more likely it's going to be a lot more. Maybe it's a week or a month or a year or even decades. But they are the second day periods in which we're waiting. But beloved, know this, God is at work, unseen and often unnoticed. But somewhere metaphorically during our second days, idols are falling flat on their face. God is working, unseen and unnoticed. Max Lucado puts it this way. Waiting doesn't mean inactivity. It means in him activity. Let me read that again. Waiting doesn't mean inactivity. It means in him activity. God is at work. We might be waiting. We might be seeing nothing. But we've got to keep watch, because it's at that moment that God is at work. When it seems that nothing is happening, doesn't mean that it isn't. God's at work. Consider it like this. Consider a winter twig. You go out in the middle of the winter and you look at the trees or the shrubs in your backyard, and they're just bare, lifeless, desolate. It appears that there's just nothing happening. It appears that there's just the mark of stillness, of death upon them. But that is not the case. Because deep within, perhaps initially down at the roots and then slowly moving up the main stems and the trunk, life is beginning to rise. Buds are beginning to form. Life is flowing. Sap is flowing. Unseen, unnoticed, until those glorious warm days of spring when suddenly it bursts into life. And leaves and flowers appear in great abundance. Just because it looks like nothing's happening does not mean that it isn't. At work, unseen, is the way God so often is in our lives as well. And we do well to keep watch, keep our eyes open. God is always at work. Keep watch for him in the midst of the second days, however long they may be. The second key, I believe, is that while we are waiting, we are to keep walking in fellowship. This is important because all of us have a tendency when we are waiting and we're agonizing over those waiting periods for our healing to happen, or for our prodigal to come home, or for the prayer to be answered, the business to turn around, the relationship to change. We can sometimes have a tendency to feel we need to go it alone. We're embarrassed about the length of wait. We don't want to be around people. Now, what I'm talking about here is the sense of strength we get from fellowship. There are absolutely those times we need to get alone with God, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we are in the community of believers together, when we have that mutual encouragement, that mutual uplift that we get from being with brothers and sisters in the faith. Strength comes, encouragement comes. A sense of greater peace and perseverance pervades us when we're together in the body of Christ. Community is important. Ask 33 Chilean miners about the importance of community while they were waiting for their rescue in many months of wait deep underground. Community is important. Jesus, of course, knew that. He knew that when he said to the disciples that they were to wait. He said this to them in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1. He said those disciples were to wait for something he was going to send them. There must have been a great agony of that waiting period, a great uncertainty. The Jesus that they'd seen do great miracles, the Jesus that they had walked with and talked with, the Jesus that they had seen whipped and beaten and hung upon a cross, the Jesus that they'd seen gloriously resurrected, the Jesus that had cooked them breakfast, the Jesus that had been with them 40 days, had now returned to the Father. They were on their own. And they had to wait as he has instructed. No doubt those 10 days were full of questions and discussion. What did Jesus mean? What will happen? What shall we do next? But notice what Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says they did while they were waiting. It says they all met together continually. They knew the importance of fellowship. They knew the importance of being together. We too, in our waiting periods, need to ensure that we are together with our brothers and sisters. Because if we isolate ourselves, we become very vulnerable to the enemy's whispers. The conclusion, of course, of the disciples' 10-day wait was the glorious and wonderful birth of the church. That was the consequence of their waiting together continually. And beloved, we need to do the same. Don't ever think, I better not go to church. I'm just too embarrassed about this situation. No! Church is where you need to be. Thirdly, while waiting, we keep witnessing to the world. Have you ever noticed when you're waiting for your flight, watching people? I mean, they might be reading a book, they might be texting their friends, they might be checking their email. They're busy doing something while they're waiting because it helps the waiting period. Or maybe you're waiting for the doctor's appointment. You flick through a magazine just to consume that waiting period with something. Even though the magazine is torn, dog-eared and 4 years out of date, you're still reading through it because you need to distract yourself with something. It's exactly the same with a spiritual wait. We need to occupy ourselves. And what we occupy ourselves with is the Father's business. Because that command that Jesus gave us, go into all the world, is not put on hold while you're waiting. Jesus didn't say go into the world except during this time or that time. No, it's a command for continual action. Go into all the world. We need to be busy about kingdom business. That has to be maintained. That will help our waiting period immensely. But just sitting back, waiting, twiddling our thumbs is not going to help us at all. We need to keep witnessing to the world. Ecclesiastes 11 puts it this way. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps they all will. Solomon is telling us, hey, get busy. Don't just wait around thinking, well, when this happens, when that happens, then I'll keep working, I'll do the next thing. No, just get active and get busy right now. And you'll reap a great reward. Because so often when we're busy about the Father's business is when God shows up in our situation when we're least expecting him. When we're least expecting God, he'll show up, providing we're busy about kingdom business. My father was born in 1915, and he loved to tell the story of his earliest childhood memory. He was 4 years old, and he was working in his backyard with his mother. His mother was a great gardener, and she had a lovely vegetable garden, and he was about 4 years old working in that garden with his mother. And he recalls a strange man walking up to them as they were working there in the backyard. And this strange man boldly walked right onto the vegetable garden there in front of my father. And my father, in his little four-year-old voice, with all the strength he could muster, shouted at this strange man, "Get off my mummy's garden!" And to his shock, though, this man kept on walking right up to my father's mother and planted on her a big kiss and a huge embrace. You see, that strange man was actually not a stranger to my father's mother, because it was my father's father. He'd been away at war, in the First World War, and this was him returning home from the First World War for the first time since my father's conception. He'd never met him. It was the first time he'd ever seen him. And that was a kind of reminder to me of how it often is in our lives as well. If we're busy about the Father's business, if we're tending, as it were, the garden, then often God will show up when we least expect him. That's a great key for us, not to sit down wringing our hands in agony, but to get busy about the Father's business. And then so often, God will show up when we're least expecting him. And finally, while we're waiting, we need to keep working on prayer. Keep working on prayer. Now, if you're waiting for a bus, where's the best place to wait? At a bus stop, right? If you're waiting for a train, where's the best place to wait for a train? At the airport? No, at the train station. If you're waiting for a doctor's appointment, where do you go? Toyota Center? No, Yao Ming might be good, but he's not a doctor. You go to the surgery, to the doctor's office. If you're waiting for God, where do you go? Into his presence. You wait prayerfully in his presence. I referred earlier to Acts 1:14, where it spoke about them meeting together continually. It also goes on to explain in that verse what they did while they were meeting together continually. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they met continually together in frantic impatience or in worrisome turmoil or in great uncertainty. No, what it says is they met together continually in prayer. They met together continually in prayer. That was their purpose, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, waiting what must have been 10 long days. They were prayerfully assembled together, waiting for God. So we wait and we pray, and we pray and we wait. In his presence is the encouragement. Isaiah 40:31 is a great scripture that I think should be taken this morning as an encouragement for anybody here who is waiting. Look at what it says, and they are familiar words, of course. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Now, the Hebrew word used here for wait is not like waiting for a bus, waiting, but is to do with being bound together. Like two pieces of wire twisted around each other, or like a rope being kind of braided together. It's a sense of getting so connected with God, being so in his presence, that when you're that much in his presence, then there's a sense of renewed strength that comes. Waiting closely in his presence. That's what the prophet is basically telling us. Stay close to him, and then we'll find a sense of strength and purpose that comes, that will lift us up and carry us forward and carry us on. Staying close to God, in his presence, in his word, soaking ourselves, if you will, is what we need to do. That's where the strength comes from. And all of us, beloved, need that. All of us do. Because all of us know all about waiting. Maybe you're waiting right now. It's an answer that you're looking for from God about a situation or a circumstance, a near one or a dear one, a relationship or a business issue or a job or a provisional supply. Somehow, somewhere you find yourselves waiting. So many of you put your hand up earlier because you've experienced that and maybe are now. Waiting. God knows why. No, he really does. God knows why. He knows why. He knows why we have to wait, as painful as it can be. God does know why. And so the encouragement is, while we're waiting, we keep working on prayer. While we're waiting, we keep witnessing to the world. While we're waiting, we keep walking in fellowship. While we're waiting, we keep watching for God. I've asked Pastor Tim to come and minister to us in song this morning. It's that lovely song that was such a theme of the movie Fireproof. It talks about the importance of waiting, and especially what you do while you're waiting. Listen carefully to the words. They will be an inspiration and a guidance for you. And while this song is being played over you, I don't want you to sing along. I want this song just to soak you. I want you to enjoy a sense of God's presence as this song ministers to you. If you want to close your eyes and just allow the Spirit to touch you, minister something to you as Tim ministers over us this song.
I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it is painful.